I'm Jay Lauren Norris with Lead the Narrative, and I have a couple of guests in studio with me. We are going to discuss all kinds of silly things. And you know, on Lead the Narrative, we are convinced there is a narrative. And in fact, there are dozens of narratives. They're about politics, they're about faith, they're about immigration, they're about relationships, they're about sexual identity and genders and education and jobs and lions and tigers and bears, oh my. But really what we're focused on is the idea that if there is a narrative that has shaped society, shaped culture, shaped faith, shaped relationships and finances, what is the narrative that we should be focused on? What are the stories that we should be telling? And so I have a couple of guests in studio who are both men of faith and men of the world. And when I say men of the world, when they tell you where they're from and why they're here, it's going to change the way you understand things, because what you think you know about America and its position in the world probably is not as accurate as you think. So I'd like you to help me welcome my guests, Mike Kingsley and Bishop Musisi.
Amen.
I appreciate you both being here. And you've had a long journey, Bishop. You've been in the U.S. this trip for how long?
This is my second week now.
Been here for 2 weeks?
For 2 weeks.
How many times have you been in the U.S.?
A couple of times. I think I started coming to the U.S. in 1991.
In 91?
Yeah.
Okay.
So I've been back and forth, because the work that I do is at home in Uganda.
Okay. Mm. And what kind of work do you do?
I'm a bishop.
Okay.
Of a Christian organization.
Okay.
With 375 branch churches around the nation of Uganda.
Wow.
Yeah. I also lead a local assembly known as Prayer Palace Christian Center.
Okay.
In Kampala, Uganda. I run a radio station.
Okay.
And I also oversee schools for the disadvantaged children.
Wow.
Yes.
So basically not much anything.
No.
Kind of like retirement. Yeah. Just kind of sitting around doing nothing.
Yeah.
Welcome, Bishop. We appreciate you being here and taking the time to come see us in the metropolis of Granbury.
Yes.
Probably a little different town than where you're from.
Yeah, it's a little town, but very nice. Because we are coming from a city which is having over three million people.
Wow.
Yeah. Then when I came here, you told me you are just having 11,000.
Yes.
Just very nice and neat. I just like it here.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And Mr. Kingsley, Dr. Kingsley, you and I have been rubbing elbows for a minute now.
Yeah.
And getting to know each other and hanging out. But yeah. You're also first generation immigrant from Uganda.
The nation of Uganda.
And you've been in the U.S. how long?
I've been here, it's coming to more than 20 years, I think.
Almost two decades. Wow.
And it's been quite a journey of faith, living, you know, the last time I left, he laid hands on me, because I told him that God's sending me on a mission to the United States, not knowing anyone, you know. But because I was raised up under that, you know, fervency of prayer and faith, I knew, you know, the Lord was good, you know, give us a footprint in the North America. And 20 years later, the Lord has given us an opportunity to share on many pulpits among leaders. I'm always around leaders like you and, you know, and to ponder on what God's asking of us in this country, because we've seen the shift that has taken. Him and I were talking, just we were like you were. You know, I said that how America shifted from the times we came here, when America was sending missionaries. You found a fervency of a worldview that it was intending to see change and transformation and bringing a people, you know, from being lost to a hope. And everybody had great hope in what this, you know, this republic had. And now we're seeing that change, and it's happening at the speed of light. And I said, the good thing about us in our country, we were only about how many, 17 million at the time, maybe, you know, and things were really broken. There's no hope, you know, knowing wars and all that. You grew up in that kind of culture. But America has got vibrant millions of believers and Christians. Why aren't things shifting in the atmosphere today? You know, what is changing that narrative for so many of us believers in this country that we cannot stand and take action, and yet we see the opportunities there. We were few, but God did with a few to change a nation in my country. There's more here. What is hindering that? And maybe those are questions that we're gonna need to answer.
I would agree. So Bishop, when you come to the U.S., do you see it as a vacation or as a mission trip?
I see it as a mission trip because I think I never got a chance to have a vacation. Yeah, that's for sure. And whenever I come here according to God's plan. And I always carry something for the United States. Because back at home, we consider or we refer to the United States of America as our forefathers in faith. Because remember, Uganda was colonized by Britons. And then all of us, most of Africa, I think. And when they came to us, what they brought to us was a religion. So there was a lot of divisions down there.
Right.
Plus the divisions of tribalism. Now religion comes in, and things began to get out of hands. But I remember there is a couple which came from the U.S. They are known as the Daudas, which are the Davids. But in our culture, Davids are known as Daudas. So they come and they met with the king. And they said, we have come here with something which God has put in our heart for you. And they talked the king, and the king accepted. Then they began to preach the gospel. After preaching the gospel, the king even gave them authorization to baptize the people using his own lake. And,
wow.
And that was the beginning of the revival, which has been coming up and going up to now. So we refer to the Americans as our spiritual fathers. We esteem America highly, higher than even what they think. Yeah, no, but when we come here again, and you see the way things have been done, and you remember, you say, wow, these are the people who told us there is a God up there who can answer prayers. There's a God, if you pray, God can answer prayers. And we have been doing this, and we see it happening. Miracles happening to the extent of that AIDS, HIV has been healed by the power of prayer and even medically approved AIDS free after prayer. And then you come here, you see people don't believe anymore. And you ask yourself, what went wrong? And that's why we have been talking about and said, you know what? I think revival must again come back again to this land. So what God has done is we carry ourselves as the grandsons of this land in the spirit, in the faith. So what God has done is to bring us back to our forefathers, to remind them that the God you told us is real. What you told us when we did it, it happened. So here in the United States, you know very well, like anyone may know, that you have the best teachers of the world. You have the best everything. But what I think they lack here is the practical part of intercessory, entering into the spirit realm, bombarding the heavens, pulling down the strongholds of the enemy and rendering them powerless. That's what I think is lacking here.
It's funny that you say that, because there are so many churches and ministries that will do what they'll call a worship night or a deliverance night.
Yeah.
And so people gather around to pray, or they lay hands on each other, or they talk about any spiritual things. And yet, if you go across the board for churches in the U.S. and ask them, how many of you believe in angels and demons? Probably 20% of the church believes in angels and demons. And if you look at Christianity as a whole, people who would say, I am a believer, and yet they don't attend church on a regular basis, and they don't believe in angels and demons, then you get an even smaller percentage of people who would feel like an event like that is even a legitimate thing, any other than a snake oil show.
Yes.
So when you talk about the practicality of intercession, what does that look like?
First of all, you have to identify that though we are in this natural world, but we are living in two worlds. There is a spiritual world and there is a natural world. And the spiritual world is so real than even the physical world, because before anything manifests in the natural, it begins in the spirit. So until somebody gets to understand that though we walk in flesh, we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places, he may fail to understand the reality of spiritual warfare. And actually what you said is right, because to some churches where God helped me or opened the door for me to preach, it was like something new. They have never heard it. They could not even believe there is a demon. And they think, oh, no, here in America, we don't have demons. And they just laugh them off because devil is devil, whether in Africa or in America or elsewhere, devil is devil. And he's at work because people could not be having all this suffer and torture, disease, accidents, death, if he wasn't there. According to John chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says that the thief, who is the devil, does not come except to steal, to kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So to me, I think we need to go back and teach these people about these two worlds we are living in. And we cannot overcome this physical world if we don't get into the spirit world to overcome it. We must first of all embrace that. After embracing that, then you are going to find out that most of the thing the people don't. I've seen when I was coming, I saw some you call them drug addicts who were lying on the street, like on Sunday when I went to preach, and they were like there covering themselves there, and people may just think that these are just drug addicts. But people don't steal because they like to. People don't kill because they like to. People don't do any evil, they do because they like to, but they are overpowered. They are possessed. We call that being possessed by the spirits. So the evil one, when he possesses people, then they begin to act according to his influence. That's what people should know. God created man as in his own image, in his own likeness. And you see now, when the devil saw that the man is now in the image of God, he wanted to pervert that, to release his spirits over this man and to cause man do what he does that may violate what God has already established. So it's a study which must be taken up. And whenever I get a chance here, I teach that. I teach about that. So they may know, because things happen in Africa in a way you can't believe. I was sharing with Kingsley that one day I went to Mwanza. Mwanza is next door, is in Tanzania, next door to Uganda. So I had gone there for a crusade. So little did I know that there were some forces there which were against the crusade. Now this is very funny, and people may not even believe it, but it happened. The team, the praising team, could come and they begin to praise for 45 minutes. Nothing happens. The moment I'm ushered into the pulpit and the moment I'm given the microphone, rain come from nowhere and hit the crusade ground and people go into disarray. And that was the end of it. That was the first day. The second day, the same thing happened. Exactly. They praised, they worshiped, nothing happened. The moment they said a task, introduced the man of God, the moment I hold the microphone, the same thing. Oh, I began to check in the spirit. What's going on here? Then the third day, the same thing happened. That's when I just lost it. And I said, you know what? Enough is enough. And I stood and I addressed the heavenlies. And I said, God, who sent me to Mwanza, if you are really real from today, I don't want to see this rain down here until I finish the 13 days you have sent me here. And boom, rain just shifted from that area and went and hit the other side. And people were running from there, trying to run from rain, and they could come this side and they found us there's no rain, and they said, what's happening here? And that's the cruise. I mean, that was the poster. We call it the poster. That was an act which God moved and caused the entire city to come on that crusade. By the end of the crusade, this is interesting, one of the witches, this was a witch doctor, she was a lady, she said, I want your power. And I said, which power are you talking about? I have no power. Believe in God and God will give you power. I says, yes, but I am the woman who was disturbing your crusade. I am the woman who sent rain here. And people knew her very well, that she was a chief witch. And then I said, okay, surrender to Jesus. I led her to Christ. Up to today, she's in the church worshiping God. And you see, such things happen. But if you don't see them, you may think they're not real. Devil is real.
Or you might, as many people do, ascribe that power somewhere else.
Yeah.
Like the people who, they want to wish for a car, they want to wish for a job, they want to wish for a spouse.
Yeah.
And they put that wish out there as if the universe has to obey them.
Yeah, yes.
It's really kind of comical.
Yeah.
Okay, I want to switch gears on you, though. Being a person of the world, an international traveler, seeing all kinds of things in different demographics and social demographics, what do you know of the name George Floyd?
George Floyd? Was he a boxer?
No, that was George Foreman.
That's George Foreman.
I think I don't know him.
Okay.
Yeah.
Interesting. Yeah. How about what's going on in France right now?
In France?
Mm-hmm.
With this situation of bestiology?
All the riots and everything. Yeah. What do you know about that?
I think I take it back. I may not make exactly the source of that, but I could again go back to what I've just spoken about, that the enemy is at work. When I say the enemy, I mean the devil. The devil is at work to try to cause chaos into the entire, not only in France, but everywhere. You see, people are being destabilized. You see, people are being oppressed and depressed. There's a lot of chaos going on all over the world at this moment of time. Actually, for people who have lived here for a while, they may even think or believe with me that the Bible is true. Because whatever the Bible spoke is now coming into reality. That we sit right now with our naked eyes. That you shall hear wars, you shall hear earthquakes, tsunamis, and those are all signs that he is not very far from above to come back. I'm talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. That when you see all this, that those are the signs. Actually, I would say the beginning of the end has begun, because those are the signs of the end times. That's why we see the devil has no more time to waste. He's at speed. He's doing everything at a terrible speed to try to confuse and to try to destroy whatever he can.
Okay. So how do you address things like social issues? You said you lead a school for disadvantaged.
Yes.
You oversee 300 plus churches as a bishop.
Yes.
Obviously, you preach the gospel in different places.
Yes.
You run a radio station.
Yes.
If I remember right, the whole battle of the Kasai region, the Hutsis and the Tutus,
yes,
was actually created.
Yes.
Through a radio station.
Right. Of course. Yeah, that was created because of tribalism, and that's why Kagame is very strong against any tribalism kind of talk nowadays. Some people call him a dictator. Well, I don't know a lot about that, but I would say that he has played his role to try to terminate any violence, anything which can cause again what happened to them, because it was sparked by tribalism. And these are people, two tribes. I wonder, in Uganda, I think we are comprised of 38 different tribes. Can you believe? But these are only two tribes in the same country, and it's a little nation country. And you see how the devil just came there to try to create confusion to the extent of killing themselves the way they killed themselves. If it wasn't for the help of the Lord, that country was almost going completely out. So I think tribalism is the source, first and foremost. Here, I would say, I think this is what they call, here in the U.S., they call it what? Racism? Something like that, racism. There at our home, we call it tribalism. That was the same, they're exchanging words. You see, we are the people, say we are black, from Africans, from the same nation, and then we begin to fight ourselves, you see? Yet here they say it's racism because of white and black. But devil is the same, no matter what. Even there, he's just changing his words and called tribalism. But it's the same thing. So I think that was the source of hating each other. Not allowing the love of God to be bathed into our hearts. Because if the love of God is not bathed in you, you begin to hate yourself. And when you begin to hate yourself, no matter what, you're going to hate anybody because you don't like yourself. I always tell the people, and as I teach, that if you cannot love yourself, don't expect people to love you, because if you don't love people, then they will not love you. So you have to plant seeds of love no matter what. And more especially in battles and wars, the only medicine is reconciliation, is forgiveness. Because without forgiveness, nothing much we can attain.
When you come to the U.S., do you experience racism?
Not really. I think because I do not stay for a long time, but I don't really experience that. And first and foremost, I think I'm graced. I told my son Kingsley that, you know, when I come here, the most people who welcome me are whites. People who support me are whites. very few, if I go by a percentage, like 1% of black church which can support me. But most people here who support me are whites. So with
why do you think that is?
I think that's how God has led me or connected me, because I believe that, as the scripture says, that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. I believe that God leads me that way and puts me in hands of the right people who can receive me and who can bear with me and have the pain that I have for the ministry. And then they say, I think we should support Grievous. Yeah.
How about you, Kingsley? Have you experienced racism?
I don't know if I could not, you know, that in my life and journey. All throughout the time that I've been, you know, been here, I won't time it to be an experience that I've faced. Or if I did, somebody came to me, oh, did you see how he looked at you? Did you see how they responded to you or something like that? And my naivety, which somebody told me, keep it that way, Kingsley, you know, keep it that way. Because when you drive, you and I, you've talked about narrative. When you drive a narrative for such a longer time, it sticks.
Yeah.
And when it sticks, it gives people stereotypes and identities. And that's what flares, you know, people. It shouldn't be there until somebody nudges it and keeps using that over and over again. And I think to add into what Bishop said, is that on the kingdom platform, you know, especially with the greatest expression of the kingdom of God, once that becomes the main, all the other things that the world wrestles with concerning race and riots and all the political, you know, linings and stuff, they evaporate. They must evaporate. I mean, we still have them. We talk about them, right. But they have to evaporate. In a sense, we don't make them the main. We make the kingdom of God the main, because God, the word of God is centered on bringing reconciliation among nations and tribes and tongues and colors in our culture. And if that's what becomes the main, and for the last 20 years for me, you know, I've seen, I've come in a time where, you know, I've gone to multicultural churches. I've worked with, you know, the African-American churches and white churches and all that. And I've seen a nation that's healing, that's coming together. And when you asked him about Floyd, you know, I was here when that happened. And of course, again, that was a narrative that was triggered.
Right.
You keep people for a long time and nudging, give them reason for something, they're going to become an explosion.
Yep.
You know what I mean? And so those things have. And for me, what I was looking at, what is the answer for the church? How do we answer that? When the enemy thinks that he's going to use a narrative that will divide us, what do we have to answer to it?
If you've been watching the broadcast, time's up. You've already missed it. That was the end of it. So the broadcast only gives us 24 minutes, but we are going into the remainder of our conversation right here on Rumble. You'll be able to see it live, and we will have it remaining on the Rumble channel as well. So thanks for joining us. Thanks for being here. Again, I'm here with Kingsley and Bishop, both from Uganda. One has been here in the U.S. for 2 decades. The other is a frequent visitor over the last few decades, so we're glad to have you both. I'm J. Lauren Norris with Lead the Narrative TV. U.S. Air Force veteran, dyed-in-the-wool patriot, believer of the Bill of Rights and the First Amendment. And I believe I need to hear your story as well. Join us on leadthenarrative.com and pitch in. Help us lead the narrative. You will either lead the narrative or you'll be led by it. Well, and I think one of the challenges we find is the level of ignorance. Yeah. That allows the narrative to play out. Mm. You know, there are young people, like you said, they've heard it all their lives. And so, I don't remember who it was recently. I know Dr. Caroline Leaf has said it thousands of times in the world of neuropsychology. She said, if you're looking for a problem, whatever problem you're looking for, you're going to find it.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're looking for racism, you're going to find racism.
Right.
If you're looking for negativity or jealousy or envy or hatred, you're going to find it. It's not that it's pursuing you. That you're unintentionally pursuing it.
Exactly. Sure.
And that is the narrative. That's exactly what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. One of the other challenges that I see is people who have not bothered to educate themselves, not in life, not in politics, not in the career, not in the word. Mm-hmm. They kind of take at face value everything that's being said to them.
Mm-hmm.
They they believe mm-hmm. that whoever the powers that be, radio station, television station, the newspaper, the books, TikTok, mm-hmm. YouTube, Facebook, whatever social influencer is out there, if they say that it's true, mm-hmm. then I believe it. Mm-hmm. And even more so, if they say it's true and I already wanted it to be true, mm-hmm. it doesn't have to be true.
Sure.
If I feel like it would benefit me for it to be true, then mm-hmm. I will act as if it's true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do you see that kind of stuff in the culture in Uganda, or is that uniquely Western America millennials that think that way?
Well, apart from being exposed in your case, of course, the first world is the first world. The exposure cannot be measured with the third world, but human beings, we are the same. United States is one of the first world, and if you compare the first world and the third world, of course, because of the exposure, the understanding of our people is different.
Okay.
People here have got a higher way of see things politically, educationally, and somehow even spiritually. And then with our people, because of lack of exposure and some of them being that they're uneducated, the way they see things is different. So the things which really matter here do not matter to them. Because,
right.
Because they're not exposed to what you're exposed to. And that's why the enemy sometimes takes advantage of their ignorance to try to tell them that witchcraft is the way.
See, and that's a whole different set of problems too, because here we deal with the ignorance of vanity that yeah. says, for an example, I can be a man or a woman today, and tomorrow I could be different. Mm-hmm. On Thursday, I might be a cat. and it's none of your business, right? If I want to be a cat, a yeah. dog, a cow, or a man,
yeah.
It's my
yes.
choice.
Yes.
And so that's a level of ignorance
exactly.
of truth and anchored reality
right.
that says I can kind of play the story however I want to. And whatever story I tell,
yes.
not only do you have to let me believe it, but you now have to believe it and act like a part in it as well.
Right.
You know, in the world of video games, there's a what they call a LARP, mm. a live active role play.
Mm.
But there's also in the world of video games, not just the live active role play, but there's the non-playable character. They call them an NPC.
Okay.
And so that's an individual who really, they kind of appear in the shadows in the mm. background.
Mm.
In a movie, we might call them extras.
Mm.
And they don't really have a part.
Mm.
They have no dialogue. Sometimes they do have a dialogue.
Mm.
But if you've seen the movie Jumanji,
mm-hmm.
as an example, the guy who's driving the Jeep,
mm.
that's an NPC, that's a non-playable character.
Mm.
His script is already written.
Mm.
There's nothing you can do to change that.
Mm.
He's going to be who he's going to be through the entire movie.
Right.
And it almost seems like the ignorance, mm. especially of young people today,
mm.
has allowed them to fall into that meta-type world
right.
where everything is intangible.
Right.
And it's only as real as you perceive it to be.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like what you're saying is that kind of mentality, that
right.
lack of connection to the reality of the
right.
world
right.
is what spawns things like witchcraft and sorcery
exactly.
in Uganda.
Exactly. And all of Africa. And so, you know, before the entire continent was known as the Dark Continent, but right now as we speak, God has turned it into what we call the light continent, because there is now much light, more than darkness. Before, darkness had covered the entire continent.
In knowledge,
and even in spirituality. So, but for now, we can say, for instance, like in Uganda, it's said that it's Christians, 65%.
Of Uganda,
60-75.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. You see, and now when you talk about that,
I don't know that was ever true in America.
Yeah, when you talk about that, now you're talking about all the Christians, including the religious people. Then now when you talk about the born again, meaning people who are serious for God, who have opened up their heart to receive Jesus, the numbers really escalated to the highest GIs, like it has sweeped the continent like a fire. This is amazing. When you travel to other parts of the world, like in the US here, and you come across the leader of the church, they are always mature people. I'm talking about in age.
They're older.
Yeah, they're older. They are 50 and above. But in Africa, you are going to be amazed. You are going to find the younger generation leading churches.
Why is that?
Yeah. So I think it's because of the transformation which took place in the 1980s. That transformation rose up, and the people who had accepted and been transformed, they began to get married, and then they began to raise their children under that cover, under that knowledge of Jesus Christ. So when kids went to school, they got attached to what they believe. And now when they come out of school, there's nothing else they want to do. They just want to go and pursue their calling.
Into
ministry. And it's amazing. And they're having big numbers. These are young men. Before, it wasn't like that. It was only the old who could believe God because of their age, because of what they've gone through with all the experience. But now it's amazing. It's amazing.
So is that good or is that bad?
It's very good. It's very good.
You have a young generation.
A young generation which believes in God.
Young men and women. That.
And how mature are they in the Word?
How much what?
How mature are they in the Word?
Yeah.
They're hungry.
They're hungry.
Very, very hungry.
They're hungry for the Word. And they are for the Word. You cannot believe for the way even they gather. Because most of the time, when I grew up, before even I came to Christ, I used to love football. Here you call it soccer. At home we call it football. Then you have American football, but but for us we call it soccer. I used to love soccer so much. So all those people who are raised in my generation, all what we're up to is football. I could not go anywhere but football. And after football, where? Nightclubs. After nightclubs, where? Girls. That was our lifestyle. But with this young generation, their lifestyle is church. During lunch hour, you see from noon to 2, we call it lunch hour fellowship. Instead of going for lunch, they are for the lunch hour, and they are packed, jam-packed.
All the movie theater.
They plays, all the movie theater, yes. And then in the evening, whereby they could go for cool off and then get a bottle of beer somewhere or something. Not that, they are going back into the Word. And these are serious kids. I'm telling you, these people are ready for the move of God. You see, and I know why God has done like that. To me, this is what I see. God is preparing a generation which is going to spark up revival across the world. These are young men.
So what kind of conversations do you have as a bishop? You've got 340 plus churches that you oversee.
Yes.
When these young men come to you, and I want to put this into context. I have a good friend from the Congo.
Yes.
Dr. Kasanga Wakasanga.
Yes.
Dr. Kasanga taught practical theology and ministry.
Yes.
As a professor.
Yeah.
At both Harvard and Princeton.
Okay.
But he's also the founder of the Theological School of the University of Kinshasa in the Congo, which is his hometown.
Okay.
And he and I were having dinner one time, and I asked him, I said, you know, you've got all these guys who come here from Congo.
Yeah.
They come to the U.S.
Yes.
They rent out a ballroom at a hotel.
Yeah.
And they fill it with 500-600 people, sometimes more than that.
Yeah.
And they'll do this on a regular basis.
Yeah.
But how many of those men would you say, as a professor of theology,
yeah,
who would be the one who would qualify them to be a pastor?
Yeah.
How many of them would you say would be a pastor? And he literally busted out laughing.
Yeah.
And he said, honestly, maybe 1 in 200.
Wow.
And I said, what do you mean? He said, these men aren't pastors. They're barely Bible teachers. They're almost evangelists.
Yeah.
But they're young businessmen who've realized that because they speak the language, they can read the Word, and people who miss their church in their home country will gather here in America, and they'll come and hang out with them because they call themselves bishop or pastor or apostle.
Yeah.
And because they can preach the Word a little bit.
Yeah.
And because they're charismatic enough to get in front of a room of people.
Yeah.
And so they get the honor of being a pastor.
Yeah.
And they collect the tithes and the offering.
Yeah.
But they don't do the work of being a pastor.
Right.
As a shepherd who's out there looking out for the flock and taking care of the people.
Right.
So as a bishop who's overseeing that many churches, and especially a young congregation that's coming up, how many of them do you feel like you have an opportunity to speak into their life the ways of leadership and maturity in the Word and correcting their theology correcting their practices?
Mm-hmm. First and foremost, God has graced us because we have been here for a while. I've been in the business of preaching the gospel for the last 35 years now. And what I've realized that when we started, the work became so hard for us because of lack of training and lack of teaching. So after we realized that, and we went back to school to do the training and to learn how to handle ministry, then we decided not our children or anybody who's following us to go through the hardship we went through. So we opened up Bible colleges with, and we linked them with our churches. So most of the work we do at home is to train. We train and we teach people so that they can be equipped into what God has called them to do. Then after they find out their calling, some of them are evangelists, some of them are teachers, others are apostles, and then we begin to tell, to teach them the roles. Who is an apostle and what is supposed to do? Who is the teacher of the word and what is supposed to do? Who is an evangelist and what is supposed to do? Who is a pastor? Who is a shepherd? How should you shepherd the sheep? So we do that very well, because you could have not been with that organization if you lack training. We have people who are really good in training and who have been trained. So our people are trained, and that's why we are growing bigger. Because when you train leaders, you are training masses.
My mentor says all the time, if I leave this world having trained 1,000 leaders or 10,000 leaders or 100,000 leaders, then I'm better off than if I had 1,000,000 followers.
Exactly.
And I agree with that wholeheartedly. It's why my program is called Leading Leaders, because yes, it's about finding those who genuinely desire and are willing to make the sacrifices necessary to lead others. And say, I will pay the price to be an influence in other people's lives. I'm not just here to get my own fame and fortune.
Doesn't work that way. You cannot be productive that way. And that's why when Jesus Christ, he gives us a very good example, that when he came, he picked the first 12 and he called them what? Disciples. And after he trained them for 3.5 years, then he said, now you are going to go out. Now you go and multiply yourselves. But first of all, he trained them and he imparted into them everything which he needed them to know and to do. And then he says, now, okay, after the Holy Spirit came upon them, now you can go all over. But some people don't know that. They think, I'm not against evangelism, because I preach, I put up crusades. But after crusades, I always emphasize the group or the location pastors where we go, because we work together as a team. I train them and tell them, you know what, I want to do the follow-up. My preaching will benefit nothing if you don't follow up on the people I've brought into the kingdom. When people come to Christ, that's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning.
Right.
Yeah, they have just entered into Christ, like somebody goes into the army and he is registered to be an army man. That doesn't mean he's already an army man, but he's simply recruited. He's now somebody who is ready to be trained. Then after going through all that, then he's passed out. I say, now he's a qualified army man. So I always emphasize that. Teaching is one of my greatest work I do.
So Kingsley, you've been in the U.S. and you've gone back and forth for a minute.
Yeah.
When you think about the amount of politics and business and social mores that impact the church in the U.S., compared to how the same thing impacts the culture, the society, and the church in Uganda, mm-hmm. how drastically different are the two?
Well, they're different in a sense. In the most developed countries, this commerce, leads the way. And I found out that it has trickled down into how we do ministry. You know, the leadership styles are all based on the acumen of education, of business, and each pastor has got a business understanding and background. And so when you go, that's one of the reasons why you're finding out that Christianity is thriving in places like Africa greatly. And it's waning here because, and you and I kind of talked about it before, you know, to answer your question, is that in the most developed countries, it seems like people, the culture detaches itself away from their dependence on God, because they're pretty much through commerce and science and politics, you know, become independent. Because you have to look at a man who's trying to tell you in the podium he can solve everything, versus where, you know, in these meetings in Africa, you're pointing to Jesus to solve all things. This is the picture that happens in Africa. You know, a sick man, a woman would drive into Kampala Hospital, doesn't have money, And he gets to the hospital, he gets over there, and there's maybe 20, 30 people lined up waiting for a doctor to treat him. On his way to the hospital, he sees a big, big banner like this one that says, Jesus Christ is Lord. He will heal you. He will open blind eyes. He will heal the sick and raise the dead. Because those are the very signs you're going to meet in Kampala that says raised the dead. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't see those in America where you say raise the dead. Mm. There,
raise the dead. It's not good for the medical field if they think somebody can raise the dead without all the pharmaceuticals.
The paramedics will be right where that is going to happen with the coroner's office. But that's what happens there. And so that person who's trying to take the sick person to the hospital says, you know, I better make a reroute. I'm going to that meeting because I need my sick person healed. They bring that person who's sick.
Okay, so what is it about faith that happens in Uganda that doesn't happen here? Because it sounds to me like the bill of goods has been sold, so to speak, right? You know, and I have a friend from Ghana. She was a coaching client for years. From Ghana, she got her medical license in Ghana, in fact, trained in a hospital alongside Michelle Obama before she came to work in the United States. And she's been a pediatrician for over 2.5 decades now. And she said, you know, I see them. They come, they sit in the waiting room, and they wait for me to spend the 17 minutes with them that the commerce allows me to spend with them, because mm-hmm. I have to get through so many a day for an hour. You know, I've got to be able to see so many people. But they'll sit there for 2 hours in the waiting room with their iPhone in their hand and their kids are playing on their iPad. And what they're waiting for is for me to write a prescription so they can get Tylenol for free.
Mm-hmm.
It would have never dawned on those people who spent the entire day sitting in a waiting room, not earning a paycheck anywhere, sitting in a waiting room waiting for somebody to give them a prescription to buy something that they could have purchased themselves for $6.
Mm.
But they'd give up all their time to do that. And it would have never dawned on them to say, let's stop and see the man of God about this.
Now, this is where the problem comes in. I think when you talked about faith is the same. Because we are reading the same Bible. God has never changed. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know all that. But now this is how it happens with the faith of the third world country people. As Kingsley said, someone may come very early in the morning to see the doctor. And he finds about 3,000 people lining up. And these 3,000 people are lining up for 3 doctors.
Wow.
Yep. And now the doctor does what he does, and then he goes for lunch. He comes back, he does what he does, and they
might stay there for 3 days.
And the time for him to go comes, and he goes. And this man stays here for a second day, he stays there for a third day. Praise be to God, he comes across the doctor, and he gives the prescription to him, but there is no medication in the hospital. Remember, now on his way back to buy from private pharmacies, he goes there and he finds it as a very high rate, and he has no money for that. Now, on his way back home, that maybe he dies, he comes across a huge crusade whereby people are clapping and singing, Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the healer. Then he says, wait a minute, is he the Savior and the healer? Okay, before even he saves me, I want him to heal me because I'm having a problem. Because I'm having a problem here. Then he goes, he listens.
There's nothing else he can save me some money,
exactly,
right?
Exactly. Yeah. Then he goes, he listens to preacher, and the preacher says, if you want to believe Jesus, come, open up your heart. After this, I'm going to pray for you. Then he believes in that. Now, when time comes for prayer, tell me if this man will not raise up his faith for that God, that he may be healed of his disease. That's why it happens right away. Why? Because he has lifted up his eyes to God and has believed into the word of God. And when the preacher lays hands or prays a prayer, definitely God has got to have mercy upon that congregation. And that's why miracles begin to happen like nobody's problem.
And these are terminal cases, pretty much a lot
yes.
of time. They bring people.
Okay, so let me stretch that in two directions.
Yes.
On the one hand, I know there are those who say, if you believe in the law of attraction, the problem with the law of attraction for a lot of people is they don't believe enough in law of attraction, or they believe it but they don't attach any emotion to it, so they have a want but they don't have a passionate desire. Is that the case with faith, that people are saying, I want God to heal me, but I don't really have a passionate desire for that? I would like the consequences to be positive. I would love the outcome that the circumstances change and God heals or takes away the disease or fixes a broken bone or, you know, takes away my cancer or fixes my heart disease. But I'm not really passionate about God. I'm just passionate about the disease being healed. Yes. So that's on the one side. On the other side, I have to say, if I remember the story right, there was a blind man.
Yeah.
And after he was healed, the question was, who healed you? He's like, I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, why did he do it? Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, what's his name? We need to go talk to him. Yeah. I can't tell you.
Yes.
And so, doctrinally speaking, this man didn't have any faith.
Yeah.
Or he didn't know enough to have any faith. If faith comes from hearing and hearing comes from the Word of God, he didn't know Jack.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Much less Jesus.
Yes.
And so, How do you put the tension between those? This man who says, I've been at the doctor for 3 days. I got nothing but a piece of paper that tells me I got to spend more money. I'm going to go see this man who may know the man who can heal me.
Yeah, but I think if we want to be contextual with that blind man, he responded to what Jesus said. He responded, if I'm not forgotten, he went and washed himself into the pool. Right? He did put action on his faith. So he responded, and that's why it happened. Now, coming back here to our generation, you know very well that a double-minded person, according to James, I think chapter 1, he says, a double-minded person, let him not believe or assume that he will receive any good thing from above. Because he says, a wind tossed up and down. So according to faith, when you lift up your eyes and you look to God and you believe, because faith is personal, that attraction of the supernatural comes into your life. The reason why we say the people there are believing because they have no any other option is the miracles which we experience. Because if they don't believe, they die.
It's a little inconvenient.
Exactly. So the only way I have to do is to look upon him and say, God, you have mercy upon me. Come down and heal me, and God heals them. But here there's a lot of options. If the doctor fails, you have the mister. If the mister fails, you have the psychologist. If the psychologist fails, you have a professor somewhere. There's a lot of options here. So someone to go through all these options to come to that end and said, now I think I've failed compared with all the people that I've been putting trust in. Let me look to God. It takes time. But in there, they have no option. There's no any other way. They have to believe. It's amazing. They have to believe. Secondly, when people, for instance, if you come, because I believe somebody are going to come to talk to our leadership, but you will see, it's amazing. Why miracles, according to the people that have, or preachers that have come across in the United States, they say, when I was in Africa, God moved mightily. I don't know why God's not moving here. Have you ever heard something like that?
Okay.
Yes. Why? Because on the other side, when you come and you portray the word of God, the people there, they are now pointed to the one who is the miracle worker. You see, all their mind, all their thinking, all their being is lifted up to the one who makes a way where seems to be no way. I'm telling you, God has got to back up on his word and heal his people. But here, a lot of options.
So you run a radio station.
Yes.
Is that a business venture? Is that a religious venture? Is that part of your ministry? What is this radio station?
It's part of my ministry. And even some adverts, because you know, when you have no adverts, there's no way you can be
on. Somebody has to pay the electric bill.
Exactly. But we do adverts, and I give opportunity to
other ministers
to come and buy air so that they can run their ministry there. That's how we can keep it up. But it's amazing. It's good you brought it up, because I can stay behind the microphone as we are here seated. At least here people see us talking.
Right.
But now on the radio, they just hear my voice.
Right.
And I say, according to what I see in the spirit right now, there are some people who are suffering. Can you touch where you feel the pain? I just want to believe God with you. I'm going to pray. And the Lord is going to come by his power and go through this transmission and touch you just where you are. And in the name of Jesus, I command that disease to go now. And all of a sudden, boom, you hear people, and then they begin to call. something left me.
Wow.
Yeah, now I'm healed. And then you say, okay, on Sunday, please make sure you come and testify, because they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives until death. Please come. And we just flop. Just them see coming. Yes, I got healed of this. And you can be amazed. You were just behind the microphone. You are not even there. They don't even see you, but they're just hearing the voice. There is power in the word.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, my last guest pointed out, he said one of the things that revolutionized the world
yeah.
in the American Constitution
yeah.
was that for the first time in history,
yeah.
the ruler was placed under the Constitution.
Yes, yes.
You know, Caesar said, I'm above all of this. Here's yeah. a box the people are in, but I'm not in that box.
Yes.
And every ruler, every authoritarian, every tyrant from all of humanity has said the same thing. Until Jesus encountered Pontius Pilate, and he said, you don't have any authority over me except that which my Father has given you.
Uh-huh.
And for the first time, somebody began to say, I am under the Word. Mm-hmm. I am the Word, the beginning and the end.
Yes.
But when the Constitution of the United States was written, there is no ruler above the Constitution.
Right.
And that begins to subjugate every politician, every ruler, mm-hmm. every business leader, because mm-hmm. the Word is supreme.
Mm-hmm.
The Word is superior.
Mm-hmm.
And the Word is final.
Mm-hmm.
We try to practice that in our government, in our politics.
Mm-hmm.
It's sad
mm-hmm.
that, and I've asked him to be a guest on the show, I don't know if he will or not, there's a pastor here in the general area who lost his church
mm-hmm.
because the denomination that he's with
mm-hmm.
Hired a pastor who's a man who loves men.
Oh, man.
And so he went off and started his own church,
mm-hmm.
But not before a whole lot of legal brouhaha.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it made international news,
mm-hmm.
what happened in this tiny little town.
Mm-hmm.
Because like you said, there's a spiritual war going on that nobody wants to acknowledge.
Right.
And it manifests itself, whether it's the riots of George Floyd or the men in dresses dancing in front of little kids,
mm-hmm.
or the political vote,
mm-hmm.
or the stories that are being told on the radio or in Disney.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to, as leaders in the community, mm-hmm. as leaders in the church, as mm-hmm. leaders with the power to communicate,
right.
we have a level of responsibility that a lot of people don't have.
Sure.
We have an obligation
mm-hmm.
to do what we can do.
Sure.
Recently, it happened in a conversation, but I think it was quite a revelation for me. We talk about the fabric of society all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I watched a really interesting demonstration the other day where a guy took a jug of water
mm-hmm.
and he laid these letters out on the top of a stump.
Mm-hmm.
And then he put a piece of copper over the top of that stump and then put the jug of water on top of it.
Mm-hmm.
And then he shot the water from 100 yards away with a very large, like 45 caliber round out of a rifle. When it hit and the bottle exploded of water, the outward pressure of the water pressed the copper onto the letters
mm-hmm.
and made a permanent indentation in the plate.
Amazing.
In that metal plate.
Amazing.
Just displacing the pressure.
Mm.
And I thought, you know, that's a great illustration of the way that we are in life when things are around us and exploding, it's mm. putting pressure on us.
Mm.
But then I also thought, when we think of the fabric of society, that's not a copper plate.
Mm.
We shouldn't be such that pressure on Kingsley is pressure on me, or pressure on Bishop is pressure on me.
Mm.
We should be more like the fabric of this flag behind us,
mm-hmm.
that when you look at that fabric, my job is to strengthen my fiber.
Right.
My awareness, my faith, my relationships,
sure.
my conversations.
Sure.
And assume that and trust that and then empower Kingsley to do the same
mm-hmm.
and Bishop to do the same. And as we each strengthen our own fibers,
mm-hmm.
we go from this piece of silk, if mm-hmm. you will, a flexible, thin,
mm-hmm.
not very protected fabric,
mm-hmm.
maybe to denim
mm.
or Kevlar,
mm.
where all we've done is really just kind of tighten the weave.
Mm.
We've strengthened the fibers and tightened the weave
mm.
until it's impenetrable.
Sure.
We as people who have the gift of communication
mm-hmm.
have an obligation mm. to that.
Mm-hmm.
And being true to the word
mm.
and consistent in leadership and discipleship,
right.
I think is a powerful way of doing that.
Sure.
It is.
As we wrap things up, Bishop, I'd love to hear what your thoughts are for America, what your hope is for America in the coming days.
Well, there is hope in this country. We cannot deny the fact that seed does not die. the seed that God planted through your forefathers, that they parted all over the world and they sprayed that seed has germinated. And now that seed now is coming up again to say, hey, our forefathers, it's time now to rise up again to the reality that you are, God has called you for a reason and for a purpose. He is undeniable. This is a great nation, and God has called this nation to lead in everything. So, see, let us go back to our position and begin to lead. Let us do exactly what our forefathers did. Let us believe the word as they used to believe it. Let us go back to the foundation of the scriptures, because that's the only way we can emerge into our position, which we may have whether deformed or lost. And by doing so, we are confident that God cannot allow America to die. It will not completely die. No, though the enemy is showing us certain things, but those are temporal. There is a seed here which was planted, and that seed is now coming up again. And it's germinating. I can see it coming up. And I can see, yesterday, I mean on Sunday when I went to preach, he took me to one of the churches in Dallas. And there was a young generation of about 40 kids. They are from where?
Wewa.
And I could see them in their uniform, and they were there fiery for God. I was so excited. And I said, what am I seeing in the U.S. right now? And then the teacher came and told me, I love those kids. And to your amazement, their parents, some of them are not even believers, but the kids, they are like way, way up. They just look to God, they love God, love to miss. And then I told her, you know why? Those are the seeds you planted in other countries, and now God's making them germinate through the children. And then he told me that they are preparing them to take them to Uganda and to other places to do missionary work. You see, that is the seed. See, now the mature people, he gave a testimony, they are not even a believer. That's what he told me. But who cares? If they don't have to believe, the seed is there. The seed is rising up in the power, and God cannot allow that seed to die. America shall live again, shall arise to her purpose. America has been called to lead in everything, and we are calling upon you right now. Come, let's believe again. Let's pray. Let's do what we are supposed to do, and let us follow the Bible. God will always watch over his word to perform it, to secure us and to bless us. And because it's soon coming.
Okay.
Yeah.
Anything you want to add?
No, I think we live in a critical, wonderful days ahead, and the body of Christ has got a window that's been presented to it to define what the future looks like. And each one of us have a sense of urgency inside of us. It's been handed to us to answer the question, what do we do? What do we do to an America that we've loved, that the world has loved, and do we afford to let it go? And I think not many people, you know, are willing to kind of just give up on that. Or there's got to be something that has to happen to realign us back to the plan and purpose of God. And I'm yet to see that, because I'm, you know, like he said, I'm very hopeful. I'm hopeful that we don't have to give up on this, because we've been talking about, there's a narrative and there are forces of evil that are intently right in your face, pushing the envelope to see how the masses are going to respond.
Right.
But you can push America way too far. And I think history has shown us that at any given time, there was an eclipse, or there was a downfall. There's a new brim of men and women that defended this republic. Mm-hmm. And even in the midst of Israel, I was telling people in 9/11, I must say this to your viewers, 9/11 could have been a very pivotal year that the enemy could have literally had America's plan. The old plan was just right after the millennium began.
Right.
But that one plane in Pennsylvania, delayed by what, 20 minutes? Because that plane was meant to sit on the White House. It was meant to literally sit. One went for the Pentagon, the seat of defense. The other one went to the towers, the seat of finance. And the other one was going to sit on the White House. Had it sat on the White House, it would have been a massive martial law, a religious right, which would have been the Constitution, which you have over
right
here, could have been disrupted. The enemy has wanted to disrupt this document. And if he does disrupt that, what happens to the next America. I know how that happens because it's happened in my country.
Right.
And so, but God was gracious. God was gracious. And because of his grace, it's, I know that I'm always at the brink when he has an agenda. There's a God that comes in. I'm hoping that we don't miss that window, that we can hear the Lord for that.
Amen.
And I appreciate you to be on this leading leaders and always being a voice and being able to activate voices that people don't forget, because sometimes history goes through the funnel and people just be interested in other things, but you refuse to let history just pass through the funnel like a water pipe, that people can be reminded what it's worth standing for and pray for this country. And you've done that many times.
Thank you.
I appreciate that.
Amen.
Well, I appreciate both of you coming out today.
Thank you, sir.
I know it was a journey to get here all the way from Uganda.
Thank you
very much for coming and being in the studio
it's
with
my,
us and
pleasure.
And the drive even to our little humble town here in Granbury.
Thank you.
I want to thank you all for watching today and Lead the Narrative. I am your host, J. Lauren Norris, and yeah, we're not done with this conversation. There's a whole lot more conversation to be had. I am convinced, though, there are a lot of narratives out there, a lot of them that will lead you astray, a lot of them that will cause you to question your identity, question your faith, question your loyalty, question your relationships. But there is a narrative that we should be repeating again and again and again and again, and that is, I strongly believe, as much as we talk about faith and family and freedom, that the discovery of those three things are the counter-narrative our world needs to hear. Mm-hmm. And I will not stop crying about those three things until I see them in their fullness.
Amen.
Have a blessed day.